Great. Good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing? Good. Good, good, good. Me too. Me too. It's Sport Love, isn't it? This week. How many people like are on break this week for Sport Love? Yeah. Look at, whoa, come on. Yeah, I see some teachers with their hands up as well. Yeah, they're more excited than the students even. How good is that? Amazing. Well, good to see you. Good to see you in church today. Welcome. Glad to have you here on this sunny day. I love when Sundays are sunny days because that just seems to work for me. It just seems to make sense. But thanks for taking the time to be here with us. Just seem where we can worship together. And now we get to take some time and we get to gather around God's word together and see what God wants to say to us today. And, you know, I really believe that he wants to speak to every one of us, whoever you may be, whatever your background with church looks like, whether, you know, it's your first time here or you've been here a lot of times or whatever. I really believe that God, through his word, has something for every single one of us today. And so I want to encourage you to lean in, even if you're here and you're totally skeptical of everything that's going on. And you're like, where am I this morning? What is happening right now? First of all, relax. We're glad to have you here. No pressure. It's good. Welcome. But even you, I really believe that God can speak to you this morning. And so let's approach this time now, as I take time and share from God's word, with an expectation that is eager to hear of what God wants to say. And so we're going to begin by reading some scripture together. And so you can turn with me to Song of Songs 2. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. I'm going to read verses 10 to 13, actually. Song of Songs 2, verses 10 to 13. I probably, for Daniel, who's doing screens in the back, gave him starting at verse 8. But I'm going to read from verse 10, and we'll get to verse 8 a little bit later. And then we'll get into the rest of what this means for us today. Today, we're continuing our series, Togetherness. We began it last week, talking about building healthy relationships with Jesus at the center. And so last week, we talked about the relationships of us as a church family. This week, we're going to be talking about dating and romantic relationships, which is very exciting. I'm sure you're ready for that. And next week, we're going to talk about marriage and what marriage is for and what it is, and we'll see where we go after that. But Song of Songs 2, verse 10 to 13, this is a poem that we're reading. This whole book is actually like ancient Israelite erotic poetry, so you can be excited about that this morning. And let me read this, and we're going to talk about what any of this means. So don't worry if you don't know what this is about, but we're reading a poem this morning. This is what it says. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling. My beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me." If you're taking notes this morning, you can title this message, The Direction of Dating. The Direction of Dating. And we're going to pray and get into this. But I figured that it was good to talk about dating on Valentine's weekend, right? There's some thought behind this. There's a method to this madness so that you're all aware. And so I figured that makes a lot of sense. Valentine's Day was 2 days ago. So let's keep the love going this morning while talking about dating in church. I think it's important to talk about dating in church as well. The direction of dating. Let's pray and get into this. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that we can gather here together as a church family. We can worship you and we can learn from you. And so we ask that you'd speak to us today, that you would communicate that which you want us to hear, and that we would be encouraged and challenged and stretched by it, and that you'd be glorified through it, Lord. So we thank you. In your mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. It's been a long time since my wife, Victoria, and I were dating. It's actually been 15 years, which for the first time when I'm starting to say that, I'm like, that's actually a long time. 15 years, that's like, okay, that's not nothing. We haven't been dating for 15 years. we dated for a couple of years. We've been married for 13 years. But 15 years ago, we started dating. And we started dating. I was living in Sydney, Australia at the time. I was attending Bible college. I had been there for a year already at this point. Things were going great. When all of a sudden, this girl from this unknown, faraway, exotic land called Sweden entered my life, and nothing has been the same ever since. I mean that in a good way. to make a long story short, Victoria and I met, we got to know each other, and eventually I wanted to ask Victoria to be my girlfriend. Things were going well. I was going to ask her to be my girlfriend, and the only problem was that the rules of our Bible college said at that time that first-year students weren't allowed to date. And I realize that might sound insane to you. You're like, what kind of insane place is like that? But it was actually, I think, a pretty good rule, because in a school of 2,000 people from all over the world, it was not entirely uncommon for some 18-year-old girl from, like, Germany and some 18-year-old young stud from Brazil, you know, named Felipe or something like that, to like, to come and like, and next thing you know, right after the first chapel service, these two are running away to live happily ever after on a beach somewhere together and never to be heard from or seen again. That's why it's not only called Bible college, it's called bridal college, right? And so I think in some ways they were very right to sort of establish a couple rules like, hey, you are here to meet Jesus, not Jesus, okay? And so, like, you know, there's like a, let's be real here. This is a, let's keep the main thing, at least for a little bit. And so there was this no dating rule that applied to first year students, but this no dating rule only applied to first year students. And I was a second year student, but Victoria was a first year student. And I thought that this was very unfair, of course. I thought this was horrible. Which is why, actually, when I wanted to date Victoria this time, I booked a meeting with the principal of the school. And I laid my case before him as to why Victoria and I should be able to date, okay? I laid it all out. I made my case. I said, come on, this is like, I'm a second year student, you know, this is whatever. And by the end of it, I don't know if he really agreed with me or he just wanted to get me out of his office or something like that. But he said, okay, you guys can date. Victory for Luke on this day. I was excited. He said, just, you know, keep it on the download. Don't whatever. But he said, yes, you guys, okay, thumbs up, fine, go for it. And so I was like, great, off to the races. Asked Victoria to be my girlfriend. We were boyfriend, girlfriend, amazing. Very thankful. All that said, I am in no way a dating expert in any way whatsoever. And again, it's been a long time since Victoria and I were dating. And so in this message today, I don't want to take the posture of like dating expert or something like that. Rather, I want to like bring together a lot of what I've learned about dating from books and from sermons and from people and from all kinds of things throughout the years. And I want to present it here as an encouragement and a challenge to us as a church and as followers of Jesus in how one can look at and navigate the world of dating. But I think that this is applicable whether you are here and you are dating, or whether you're single, or whether you're single and ready to mingle, or whether you're here and you're married and you've been married for a lot of years. I think that there's something for everybody in this, actually. For instance, if you're married here and you're like, we haven't been dating since like 50 years ago or something like that, great. But at least this can help us all understand our church's view when it comes to dating. And also, I think it's a challenge for those of us who are married in how we can support and encourage people who are dating and how we can help them in their relationships as well. So I think there's something for everybody here. A couple disclaimers. Well, disclaimer for the single people in here today. Single people, enjoy being single, okay? I just want to put that out there from the beginning. There's nothing wrong with being single. Way too often it's assumed, especially in church, that purpose in life only comes from finding a spouse, which is not true. Singleness is not a sickness. singleness does not equal loneliness. In fact, some of the single people that I know in my life have some of the most amazing, life-giving relationships. They live in community with other people. They're thriving in life. Whereas actually some people dating that I know are struggling in those types of areas and are actually isolated. And so if you're here today and you're single and you're happy to be single, that's amazing. If you're here and you're single and you're waiting for the right person to come into your life, awesome. Waiting doesn't mean that you have to be unfulfilled in the meantime. You don't have to go around worrying or being afraid. Instead, you can look at today and you can see your purpose in the present and see what God is calling you to today and invest in yourself and invest into others and build healthy relationships right where you are today. So this is not a sermon to pressure anybody into relationships at all. But this is a sermon to help people who are looking to understand healthy dating relationships with Jesus at the center, and for those who are wanting to pursue that or who are in that right now. And I recognize we've got a young church. There's a lot of people in here who are wanting to move into that stage or who are in that stage right now. And so again, I think this is for everybody, but if you're single, once again, I just want to put that disclaimer out there, okay? Singleness is not a sickness. Does that sound good? Great. Okay. Moving on, it's difficult to talk about dating from the pulpit, which is, I guess, an old school word from just where I am right here, because really the Bible doesn't actually have anything to say about dating in the way that we know dating today. If you want to talk about what's like biblical here when it comes to dating today, technically it's arranged marriage, which I'm sure that most people here don't want unless you're a parent and then you're like, that sounds really good to me. I think we should maybe pursue that a little bit. So the Bible doesn't talk about dating in the way that we know dating, but it does have a lot to say about relationships. It has a lot to say about godly living, about Christian character, about Christian ethics, and all those things. But dating in the sense of like, you know, going on a date, kiss on the front porch at the end of the date, flowers, movie, whatever. You know, that's not really there in Scripture. In fact, dating as we know it today is less than a century old. It's a fairly new thing. Not that long ago, and for most of history, and in many parts of the world today still, your parents would have decided who you married. For thousands of years, this was the case. Because for most of history, marriage was not just about you and living happily ever after, but it was about your family. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's how it was. It was about your clan, your tribe, your people. It was about more than just butterflies in your stomach. And so for a long time, who you married was considered way too an important decision to be left up to two young people who were just in love with one another. It wasn't really until the 19th century that a shift began to happen. And at this time, a woman would let a man know that she was interested, and the man would then get permission from her parents to call on her. And the man would come over, and they would spend time usually in the front room of the woman's home or on the front porch of the woman's home. And the relationship developed at first out in the open, not really like in the dark on the back row of the movie theater or something like that. And then in the early 20th century, people moved to dating more in the way that we know it to be today. As people in the Western world started to move into cities, people no longer had like homes in the same way that, you know, they'd meet in like the parlor room of their home or a big front porch or whatever else. And so instead, couples would go out on the town. And this went hand in hand with the birth and the rise of entertainment culture, and dating spread even more. And at this point, romance and dating, it became disconnected from the family as it was before. And so now it began to happen at a restaurant or at a cafe or at a bar or in a bedroom or something like that. And now we've moved even past this. Now dating happens on the internet through things like dating apps. In fact, online dating has now become the most popular way that people meet one another. And I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with this, though I think it does present new challenges in that dating used to be you were kind of choosing amongst the people who lived in your city or like were part of your church. And now dating has expanded to you have the choice of everybody in the entire world, which makes it very difficult. And so it's just a new challenge. I'm not saying there's anything wrong, but again, we can see how dating has shifted and is continuing to shift over the decades. At the same time, Our views of things like sex and sexuality, sexual expression, has been shifting over the years as well, where sex was something that was seen as certainly more sacred, or as something that in many ways was, you could almost say, the reward when it came to marriage. It is now shifted where sex has now entered the realm more of like a consumer thing or adult playtime, or even a way of deciding whether a person is right for you or not based on how well you perform together in the bedroom. It sort of has become like an appetizer to see if you want to continue on with the meal or something else like that. In fact, I saw a quote. I was just researching in general, like, you know, views of dating in a place like Sweden. And Sweden especially is a place that is very liberal when it comes to sex in dating type relationships. I saw one quote that said, it was comparing the U.S. and Sweden. It said in the U.S., you go on 3 dates and then you might have sex. In Sweden, you have sex and then you might go on 3 dates. And obviously that's hyperbole, but let's be real. I think it does reflect something of the view of dating culture in a place like Sweden. Even though that's exaggeration, I hope you don't find it too crude, but let's be real. I think it reflects this cultural moment in which we find ourselves. And also, this is very much the goal of many dating relationships for many people in the world today. Men and women, they meet at a bar, sleep together. If they had a good time, then they talk about whether or not they might start a relationship. And I think that something is broken with the dating mechanism in our culture. And I think that it's feeding into many people not wanting to get married, not wanting to commit themselves to one person for life. I think it commits to sometimes the outrageous divorce rates, which we see in culture at large and in the church. Not only that, but I think that it commits to unhealthy relationships. It commits to many people who are just fed up with dating altogether. And so what I want to do is share a couple of ways that I've been reading about how not to date before we move on towards some ways how positively to approach dating. And so here's the first way that I think we should not pursue dating. Number one is dating as shopping. Dating is not shopping. And I know that this is harder and harder and harder, especially in a world of online dating where the experience of browsing Amazon.se and the dating app of your choice is not all that different, is it? It's not so much of a different thing. It's like, okay, I'm going to order this book, I'm going to order this shirt, and I'm going to order this girlfriend or something like that, right? And it's like, it's not so much of a different experience. That's not, again, I'm not anti-dating apps at all. Don't get me wrong. Many people have met their spouses on dating apps. I think that that's great. It's wonderful. But I think that we do get into dangerous territory when we are browsing a dating app as if we are just shopping for somebody to fulfill our needs or whatever it is that we are looking for, which is why I think it's important for you to be careful, perhaps, with your list of demands. Because again, on a dating app, it's like, okay, I'm going to filter it by all of these different kinds of things, whatever it may be, and this is what I want to see, and this is what I want, and whatever else. And even if you're not on a dating app for this, you probably know that concept as well, like the list, like making a list of what you want. You know, they need to be this tall. He needs to look like Brad Pitt, you know, or something like that. He needs to do this. He needs to be this. He needs to make like, a million kroners a month. He needs to, he needs to drive a Volkswagen. He needs to, I say that because I drive a Volkswagen. He needs to, Porsche? Nah, Volkswagen. He needs to, he needs to be like this and he needs to do that. He needs to like have a great singing voice and like sing me to sleep every night. And he needs all these things and whatever. And I just think it can be unrealistic at times, and it can set unrealistic expectations that aren't fair. And you start scanning the room and scanning your people or scanning the dating app for somebody who fits all of these criteria. But again, the focus is so often skin deep and a kind of narcissistic, kind of almost in a selfish type of way when this is the case. Now, of course, I think it's important to have a realistic set of expectations. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a list of things that are important for you, but I think it's important that the list isn't outrageously long, and I think it's important that that list is based more on godliness than it is just surface level, skin deep. It should be essentially, it's a time to learn about someone else, learn who that person is, learn their dreams, learn their desires, learn their ambition, learn the things that they love, learn their hobbies, learn what they're passionate about, learn who God made them to be, and see whether or not they are a good fit for you based on those types of things. And so dating is not shopping, and either way, there's no return policy on marriage, by the way. And so that's an important consideration as well. Second, a second way not to date is dating as the search for the one. We know what this is, the one. I've had this question asked to me all the time, the one. Maybe we've seen that great film, Jerry Maguire. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but Tom Cruise utters this famous romantic line in that movie. He's staring at Renee Zellweger. It's this moment of like emotion. There are tears in his eyes. He says, I love you. And then he says the line, you complete me. Very romantic, isn't it? Oh my goodness, who doesn't want to hear that, right? Wow, I complete you? Oh my goodness, this is like, what an incredible thing. And while that makes really good movie dialogue, it puts a lot of pressure on a dating relationship. And so I get asked often about the one. Is there the one that's out there for me? And this is this idea that there's this missing half of me that's out there somewhere, and they will come and they will complete me if I can only find the one. But I think we have to be careful. I don't think this is an entirely biblical concept, actually. In fact, this concept comes from Plato. And he writes about the fact that when humans, you know, Greek mythology, humans were created and they have four arms, four legs, two heads, sets of male and female genitalia. And then long story short, Zeus like split humans in half. And now humans are always looking for their missing half. And that has just so pervaded our culture so long that we kind of imagine, yeah, there is like this search for the one. But I think that scriptures teaches something very different than this. Scripture teaches that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, that nobody is perfect, and therefore nobody will perfectly complete you. The only way that you will be complete is by accepting God's free gift of salvation made available to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There isn't that perfect someone out there. In fact, the pastor Tim Keller, he says that every single person on the entire planet is at some level a bad match for you. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be people who complement you and whose lives are compatible with yours. But I think it's important in dating not to be on the hunt for the one. Instead, try and, once again, in learning somebody, understand if you're compatible with that person. Does who they are line up with who you are? Do you guys have the same values in life? Do your dreams and personalities fit together? Are you attracted to the person? Do you have fun together? Amazing. But don't be looking for them to give you purpose and salvation in life, because they can't and they won't, and it puts an inappropriate amount of pressure on that person. I've known people who are in dating relationships and they're a great match, but for some reason, one of them is like, I just don't know if I can commit to this person because I don't know if they're the one. And what if I get in this relationship and, you know, I stand at the altar till death do us part, and 5 years from now, the one comes along and all of a sudden they're the one. What am I supposed to do now? How can I commit to somebody if I don't know, like maybe the one is there or something else? And I just think it's so dangerous to live in this way, because there is not this magical one that exists out there that's going to fulfill everything in your life. There is no the one. Until you're married, then there is the one. And that is the one that you are committed to. That is, as husband and wife, yeah, that is now the one. Literally, the two have become one. Third, I'm going to move faster here. A bad way of dating is to over-spiritualize dating. There's people who are tempted to take dating way too seriously. and they almost require like a burning bush experience or a road to Damascus experience where the glory of the Lord comes before them and says, date this person, ask her out for a coffee. Yes, Lord, I will ask her out. Thank you. This is the sign I have been looking for. Thank you, Lord. And they've been praying and fasting for 7 months as to whether or not they can ask this person for a fika. Lord, reveal it to me. Lord, open up the sky, rend the heavens open, and let me know. And I just think if this is what you need, oh my goodness, be careful. Be careful. I've seen it before. Somebody's like praying for 6 months. I don't know. Should I ask her out on a date? Should I ask her? Yes, no, I don't know. And it puts this insane pressure on it all. And finally, you feel like, oh, now I have peace to ask this person out. And now you're going on a date with this poor person who doesn't realize you've been praying and fasting for 6 months to know whether or not you should even be having a date. And now you're having a date and the pressure's on, right? And then things get very awkward at this point because it really becomes the like, God told me that we're supposed to be together, you know? And everybody's like, I don't think so, right? This is weird. And the relationship's dead on arrival. And it's like, what's going on? Or the relationship doesn't work out. And it's like, Lord, I thought you told me. Like, what's happening here? And it's like, man, hey, just ask her out for a fika, you know? If you like her, you're attracted, whatever, just ask her out. It's probably going to be okay. You're just getting coffee, all right? And so, look, I'm all for God invading your life. I think it's wonderful, but we got to be careful. Don't over-spiritualize dating, and don't blame your maybe lack of courage on not hearing from Jesus or something like that, okay? I just want to put this out here and just let you know. Let's call it for what it is. It's not that you haven't heard from God. It's just that maybe you're a little afraid to step out and take the risk of asking somebody, which brings us to our next point, which is a bad way of dating, is dating is just hanging out. And this is where, you know, oh, we're just hanging. And the couple doesn't know what they are. And they've been hanging out for a long time, you know, and people ask, you guys together? And they're like, well, I don't know. Are we? And this is a real Swedish thing, by the way. I notice this a lot in Sweden. You know, oh, we're just hanging out, you know, just whatever. And there's a period of time where that's the case. I get it. But I think there's got to be some moment where you're able to call it for what it is, where you're able to move from, oh, we're just hanging out, but move from this weird are we or aren't we kind of thing and instead have a discussion as to what is actually going on. And for both people in a relationship, don't string somebody along. Don't just like pull them along in a direction where you're not willing to define what is or what isn't, because maybe you're not ready to commit or willing to commit, but maybe they really want that. And it's okay for you to waste your time, but I don't think it's okay for you to waste somebody else's time if they're wanting to go somewhere, if they're wanting this to grow or to whatever it may be. And if you're just like wanting to date, to just like hang out or whatever, just date to date or any of this kind of stuff, I think a really, like a thing that you need to be convicted of is the fact that if you're not going anywhere with this, the person that you are dating, this goes for all dating relationships, you are dating somebody else's future spouse. And you should be very convicted and careful about that and how you treat that relationship. And if you just don't want that to go anywhere, hey, guys, you're dating somebody else's future wife at that point. Be careful. Girls, you're dating someone else's future husband. And so take that seriously. I think that it's really important that we consider that. So let's move on. Let's move on to maybe some more proactive, appropriate, good approaches to something like dating. That's some of the stuff that maybe what not to do. But here is some more stuff about what should be done in an approach to something like dating. And this is where the scripture that we read at the beginning in this sermon comes into play, Song of Songs. Again, a book of the Bible that not many of us read very often. We don't read it very often in church. Most of this book of the Bible is actually about sex, just so that you're aware. And, you know, I think that sex gets a bad rap in the church sometimes. But again, this is like actually ancient erotic poetry that is right here in the middle of scripture. And for so many centuries, people have tried to like say that this means other things than what it means, because I think people are just like prudes and not willing to like hear, oh, it's the relationship of the church with Jesus and all this stuff. And it's like, look, I think you got to do some like jump through some real loopholes to make it mean what that is. But it's about this relationship between this king-like character and between this woman. And it's really not very easy to interpret this, in part because it's poetry. And so it's packed full of metaphor and imagery and analogy and all these different things. And so it makes it really hard to understand. You can't just read it literally and understand what's taking place. You have to read it like it is poetry. And not only that, it's hard to understand because we don't very well understand the dynamics of relationships that are thousands of years old. But I think that there are glimpses here of what healthy relationships can actually look like, even for us today. And I think that it presents four marks of healthy dating relationships. And these are things that I've heard spoken about before by a number of different pastors, actually, kind of outlined in this way. And I think that it's worth bringing up today. So four marks of a healthy dating relationship. And it begins with this. Number one is the chase. At the beginning of this poem, we read about this king and this woman, and they are just beginning to pursue one another. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 8, we read from the woman's perspective. And here's what she says. She says, "Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag." Pause. Ladies, if you want to just like make your guy feel really good, just call him a young stag. Look at that guy. Oh my goodness. He is like a young stag. I love this imagery. Resume. "Like a gazelle or a young stag, look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past, the rains are over and gone, flowers appear on the earth, the season of singing has come, the cooing of doves is heard in our land, the fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me.'" And the man responds in verse 14. It says, "My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." The opening here, we see this scene of springtime love, new beginnings, new life, the birth of summer, but also the birth of this romantic relationship that's taking place. But here in this ancient poem, we have this vivid picture of this man calling on this woman. He goes to her home, and the first words on his lips are, "Arise, my darling, beautiful, come with me." And he says this twice, and he's wooing her to come away with him. And in this poem, we see this, he's coaxing her and creating space for her, and he's making his intentions known. But the woman is not passive. The woman is not shy in this. In fact, at the beginning, the very beginning in chapter 1, she says, "Take me away with you. Let us hurry." As in, she wants this as well. Like, "Hey, you, take me away." She wants to be pursued. And so she lets the man know, "I'm here. I'm waiting for you to ask me out." And I think there's something here for us today. It shows that relationships are like a chase, and they are a bit of a two-way street where man and woman both risk rejection by stepping out in pursuit of the other. And again, that is a scary thing to do, because when you step out, there is always the risk of rejection, the chance that things might not work out. As in, what if you have the nerve to ask that person out and they say no? But rejection is a part of life. And no matter what, sometimes you will fail in life. But I think a central part of growing is our ability to fail well, to fail forward in a sense. And I think when it comes to dating, it's important to actually step out and take those chances and see what could be and see what happens. And don't hide your intentions, but let them be known. "Hey, I'd like to take you on a date. I want to get to know you more. These are my intentions. This is what's going on." And there's a push and there is a pull to this type of thing. And that is beautiful. Love is a chase. But also, number two, there is the line. The line. In chapter 4, we read that the woman was a sealed fountain or a virgin on her wedding night. But that doesn't mean throughout this whole poem that she isn't a sexual person. In fact, throughout the poem, she is presented as the more sexual of the two. And there's this phrase that keeps being repeated throughout. She repeats it throughout. We see it first in 2 verse 7. And she says this, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. She says this not once, not twice, but three times at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of this poem that is Song of Songs. In verse 6, just before she says this, in verse 7, we read her saying this. She says, "His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me." And actually, verse 6 here, although it seems pretty tame in our eyes, it's actually this description of a sexual encounter. And in verse 7, which we just read, she is giving her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, her friends, she's giving them some advice, and she's saying, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires, meaning until it's the right time, meaning until there is a context that can contain your sexual desires. And so this brings up the question about, again, something I get as a pastor all the time, the line. How far is too far when it comes to physicality in a dating relationship? I get this a lot. Of course, we know there's a whole lot of ground between holding somebody's hand and having sex with a person. There's a whole lot of ground. And people are often wondering, well, where's the line? What's happening? How far is too far? But I think this is actually the wrong question to ask. Because often when somebody is asking this question, how far is too far, they're wondering how close they can get to sinning without sinning, which I think is a recipe for disaster. I think flirting with the line is a bad idea. And just because you're not having intercourse with somebody doesn't mean that, you know, if that's the line, well then, okay, whatever. But just because you're not doing that doesn't mean that perhaps way earlier on you're not lusting after this person in your heart and degrading that person through lust or trying to use them to serve your own purposes or whatever, which itself is a sin. So it's like, it's very hard for me to get up here today and say, here's a line, don't go across whatever this is. And so I think when it comes to dating relationships, rather than seeing how close you can get to the line of right and wrong, instead, you need to ask yourself, how can you keep your relationship as holy and Christ-like as possible? Rather than asking the question, where is the line? Instead, ask yourself, how can I pursue holiness in this relationship? And I think that if that's the question that you're asking, you don't have to worry about the line, because you won't want to go anywhere near the line at that point. And listen, I am aware that we are sexual beings. I'm aware that God made sex, that sex is actually a good thing. Too often, sex, again, like I said earlier, is thought of as a bad thing by the church. Sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. All of a sudden you get married. Sex is good, sex is good, sex is good. No, sex is always good in the context of marriage. God created sex. Sex was God's idea, just to let you know. The ways, though, that we express ourselves sexually need to be in line with God's idea. And God created sex for the context of marriage. And to the woman in this poem that we're reading about, interestingly, her advice to the daughters of Jerusalem or her friends is not about how far you can go. Rather, it's about when you can start. And the advice she gives is don't start the sexual side of your relationship until you can follow all the way through with it, i.e. your wedding day. And I think it's important that we get this, because nothing sabotages dating relationships as much as sexual immorality. I think it's lethal. Here's a couple of reasons why. First is that because sex is powerful. In sex, two people become one. Again, sex is very good, but it's powerful, and it's not to be messed around with. It's not just playtime for adults. There's something so much deeper taking place here. But in dating, long before a covenant or promise, a vow to one person for life through marriage has been made, dating is not a strong enough container to hold sex. Also, and this is not a, I don't want to get too off on the weeds here. I think we'll talk about sexuality in a few weeks from now. But I think it's important just to say a few things here. Also, sex makes it hard to see. Your judgment goes out the window. We've all probably known a person or two, Maybe we've been that ourselves that has been blinded by sex. Like maybe you know somebody and you and all your friends are like, why are you with that guy? You should. That guy is a jerk. That guy is no good for you. That guy is bad news. That guy is not leading you in godliness. That guy is taking advantage of you. That guy is a loser. That guy is all this stuff. And there's a whole group of people saying this. Could be for a girl as well, whatever. For some reason, they can't see it. They're blind to it. Oh, but he loves me, you know. 9 times out of 10, they're sleeping together, in my experience. 9 times out of 10, sex is making it hard for either of them to see correctly. And family and friends can say whatever they want, but they can't see accurately because they're blinded by the physical and sexual side of their relationship because sex is powerful. Third, you can't build a relationship around sex. At some point, your relationship needs to be more than physical. You need friendship. You need a partner. You need a spouse. You need to enjoy their company. You're not just looking for a sexual encounter. You're looking for a best friend to do life with in marriage. And dating is a time to discover all of these things about another person where sex is not involved. You remove sex from the equation. It's off the table. Don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. You take that out of the equation. You get to know somebody for who they are on a deep level, their character, who they are. And sex comes later. Don't awaken that part of a relationship until it is time. Next, the friends. Number three, a good way to do relationship, the friends. In this poem, we read about the friends, more specifically, really, the friends of this young woman. And these are the people that are speaking into the relationship from the outside. They say many different things. In 1 verse 4, they say, we rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine, is what they say. The point here is that this couple was not alone. They were with other people who spoke and provided a voice into their relationship. They provided direction and clarity. And I think that this is really important in our individualistic world, because I think there's just no way to date well in isolation. You need to be part of community. As I mentioned before, it's a pretty new phenomenon that dating is disconnected from family and friends as much as it is today. But we've all seen it. A couple, they start dating, and all of a sudden they disappear. Like, where'd they go? You know, we used to hang out. What happened to you, dude? Where'd you go, man? And they disappear, and all of a sudden they're gone for like a year or something. It's like, I haven't seen you in forever. And the next thing you know, you get a wedding invitation in the mail, and you're like, what? Where did this come from, right? Like, what is going on here? We've all seen that. And so if you're dating today, I encourage you, open your relationship to advice and direction from trusted friends and family. Give them a voice to speak into your relationship. But again, this is scary for us too, because it means that we need to risk transparency and vulnerability with other people. We have to be honest about the good and about the bad. But I believe if you can do that, it will be easier for you to make wise decisions and to move at the right pace. And so who are your friends? Who is your community today? If you're dating right now, invite them to speak into your relationships. And for those of us with friends or family who are dating, for those of us especially who are married here today, are we willing to be open and honest in a loving way with those who are in dating relationships? Are we willing, if it's close friends of ours, to speak the truth in love, perhaps, to challenge people, to call people up when we see them heading in a less than godly direction? If not us, then who? Who else will be there for them? Who else will do that? And so I would rather take the risk of having a potentially difficult and awkward conversation with somebody than take the risk of not saying something and later wishing I had. I think that's really important. So the challenge, I would say, for married couples, especially for those of you with some decades under your belt in marriage, think about ways that you can actually invest into the lives of those who are younger, into dating relationships that exist right now, whoever that may be in our church. Invite them over for lunch. Invite them for dinner. Just chat with them. Get to know them. Ask some questions, how they're doing. Help direct them. Help love them and care for them and be for them. Be there for them. Next, we have the journey. In chapter 3, we read about this imagined wedding day from the imagination of the bride. She sort of is like fantasizing about it. I'm going to read this to us, 3, verse 6 to 11. A lot of wild language here, but let me go through it. She says this, who is this coming up from the wilderness like a column of smoke? perfumed with myrrh and incense. This is a guy that's like, he's got the cologne on. You know what I mean? He's smelling good. You know, he's like, you know, it's like you can smell him before you can see him kind of thing. Perfumed with myrrh and incense made from all the spices of the merchant. Look, it is Solomon's carriage, escorted by 60 warriors, the noblest of Israel, all of them wearing the sword, all experienced in battle, each with his sword at his side, prepared for the terrors of the night. King Solomon made for himself the carriage. He made it of wood from Lebanon. Its posts he made of silver, its base of gold. Its seat was upholstered with purple, its interior inlaid with love. How good is that? Inlaid with love. Okay, at least I find that funny. It's literally, it's like describing his ride. You know what I mean? Like, this is this dude's car. You know what I'm saying? Seats inlaid with love. Anyways, I don't know where that option was when I got my car. You know, it's like, can I get it inlaid with love? No. Anyways, daughters of Jerusalem, come out and look. She's saying, friends, come and look, you daughters of Zion. Look on King Solomon wearing a crown. It's not actually talking about King Solomon. She's just likening this guy to King Solomon. King Solomon wearing a crown, the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding and the day his heart rejoiced. And I actually love this image here. This is actually an image of directionality. It's an image of things headed somewhere, headed towards a direction, coming up from the wilderness, moving towards, in this case, Jerusalem. And I can just imagine this person just seeing this man coming, moving towards her from the wilderness towards Jerusalem is the image we get on the way somewhere. And I think this is an important lesson for relationships today too. A healthy relationship is going somewhere. It's got some momentum. It's got some direction. I think all healthy dating relationships are moving towards or away from marriage. Dating has a purpose, dating has an intention, and dating has a direction. And that direction is marriage. In dating, you're trying to figure out, is this person a good fit for me? Again, dating to date doesn't make a lot of sense because really, here's what I want you to know. You're not looking for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You're actually looking for a husband or a wife. And that's an important thing to understand. And this takes work, and it takes effort. There's a great line in Proverbs. It says, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. In other words, get your life in order and then start the road towards marriage. And I think that this is important because here's the deal. Single people, people in a dating relationship, whatever, becoming the right person is more important than finding the right person. And we often get this backwards. We think if I could only find the right person, then I would be the right person. And some of you are here and you've been waiting for the right person to come along and it's stressing you out and you're worried and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm not married. I don't know what I'm gonna do. I'm 20 years old. I'm ancient. I'm so old. It's never gonna happen for me. Is this ever gonna be a thing? And my life has passed me by. Will I ever get married? I'm so ready. But remember that married doesn't equal ready. And getting married doesn't magically make you the person that you want to be. If anything, getting married will reveal everything that you are not and wish you were. Now, God does want you to have the right people in your life. And God does want you to find the right spouse. But you're only going to get the right person in your life if you're willing to be the right person in your heart. And so that said, again, I think it's okay to just ask somebody out on a date. Grabbing coffee doesn't mean that you're getting married to them or something like that. It's got to start somewhere. So give it a shot. You don't have to know right away, but I think even that first date should be a step towards something else. Perhaps a second date, perhaps a third date, and onwards and onwards. And as the relationship grows and develops, marriage should be on the horizon eventually. If the relationship isn't working out, that's okay. Call it off. Don't settle. It's far better to be single and unhappy than married and unhappy. But also, this means that you probably shouldn't date until you're ready for or at least close to marriage. I want to put that out there as well. If your mom needs to drive you to your date and you need to borrow some money from your parents to go to the movie, you can probably take a pause on dating for a little while, just so that you're aware, okay? If you're like, Mom, can you drive me to my hot date I've got with whoever? Chill, all right? It's going to be okay. Just have some great friends and enjoy this time of your life. It's going to be totally fine. Don't put too much attention on dating because, again, the purpose of dating is marriage. Date with intention. Date with purpose. It should be leading somewhere. If you're dating right now and you're just spinning your wheels or something like that, you have a conversation with your boyfriend or girlfriend right now and talk to them. Where is this going? Be willing to have that conversation with them. Where do you see this? How can we make this play out? Are we going somewhere? Yes or no? What's happening here? I think it's really important that dating has a direction. And now to close, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. These things I've been talking about today, they're not so much like a list of do's and don'ts. They're more like directions or best practices. Again, the Bible, it has a lot to do about relationships, but exact rules for dating in culture in 2025 in Sweden, it doesn't have. Instead, it's more interested in how are we becoming more like Christ and how is that going to impact our relationships. And so to close, Matthew chapter 7. This passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, central collection of Jesus' teachings. And to end his sermon, Jesus has this to say in 7, verse 24 to 27. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, house here is a metaphor for your life as a whole. This refers to everything, including your relationships, dating, and eventually marriage. And the key line here is that whoever hears what Jesus teaches and puts that his words into practice is wise. They are building their house or their life on the solid rock. And I believe that if you build your life and your relationships today on obedience to the teachings of Jesus, then no matter what comes against you, your house, your life, your relationship will be able to stand against the test of time. But if you go your own way, if you follow the footsteps of the world, if you follow the footsteps of Adam and Eve, let's say, and you're like, okay, I know what Jesus has to say about life and dating and sexuality and love and marriage and all this kind of stuff, but I like what the world has to say about it better. I like what I think about it better. And you want to start to decide for yourself what is and isn't okay when it comes to marriage and dating, then it's very easy for your relationship to fall apart in moments of difficulty. Look at that last line. It fell with a great crash. And I think this is a great analogy for building healthy dating relationships. And it's my desire as a pastor that we would be known as a church for a place where beautiful, healthy dating relationships are established and grow in community with one another. A place where people can meet each other. It's good to meet somebody. It's great to meet somebody in church. It's awesome. We're all for it. But we want to see healthy relationships be established and grow in our church as well. Not ones that would fall with a great crash, but those that would be able to stand the test of whatever life might throw at you. And so if you're in the early months and years of a relationship, you're laying the foundation of your house right now. If you're dating someone right now, you are laying the foundation of that which is to come in the future. Even if you're single and marriage is something that you want to pursue, then how you live right now, how you view the opposite sex, how you do community, how you do finances, how you do all of these things, you are laying the foundation for your future life with your spouse. You're setting the stage of the rest of your life together. And it's important to build well. How do you build well? Build on the solid rock of obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. This is how you do dating well. Build your life on obedience to Jesus. Pray and obey. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself time and time again entering into new relationships with people, and you're hoping that somehow these people will fulfill all your needs, that somehow they will complete you. You need to know today that it is only God who will bring completion and purpose in your life. Others can't do it. And if you're putting someone else at the center of your life, you'll never be satisfied. And I think it's time for you to give God his job back. God knows what you need. But not only does he know what you need, unlike every other relationship, God has what you need. And if you knock, the door will be open. And if you seek, I believe you will find it. We are full and we are complete in Jesus Christ. And he wants to remind you today that he is your completion. He is your fulfillment. He is your satisfaction. He is the author and finisher of your faith. And I believe that as you draw closer to him, all of your other relationships, including romantic, will flourish like never before. I believe your friendships will grow. I believe that boyfriends and girlfriends are going to be able to honor God in that time where they're figuring things out. I believe that marriages can reach new levels of love, intimacy, influence, and example. Pray and obey. Build your relationships on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Hear his teaching and build upon that. Not just for a few weeks, not just for a day, but for a lifetime. Head in that direction, and I think that things are going to go really well for you.